Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is Season 7 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. Now, the Word of God is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now. And now I would invite you to take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, turning them with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. It's found on page 9 of the New Testament, if you're following along in a pew Bible. We're looking forward to our summer series. We're sort of in between series right now. We finished up a series just before Pentecost, which was about becoming. And then when we had Amor Olson here from Jews for Jesus talking about the Pentecost, the Jewish roots of Pentecost. Last week you had a speaker here while I was off running in Poughkeepsie. But we're starting a new series this summer, beginning next week, and it's going to be based on the book of Romans. We're going to look at it in depth. But today we're going to focus on the mission of the church and of all of us in particular. See, Jesus gives us the Great Commission to go make disciples of all nations. It's not just our responsibility, but it's a commandment from Christ himself. But more than that, it is our obligation to freely share what we have been freely given. And so let us hear the word of the Lord for us. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35, going all the way to chapter 10, verse 8. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manners of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddaeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Father God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes so that we may see the glory of your holy word. Teach us this day what you would have us to know. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, in his ministry, taught primarily in the region known as Galilee, which was the northern region around the Sea of Galilee. Prior to going into Jerusalem for his final showdown with the religious authorities, he taught all around that region of Galilee, Capernaum and the Decapolis, and all that area to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Now, in Galilee, there was a fishing trade and an agricultural community. They were working people, and Jesus spoke in ways that they understood what he was talking about. using their language and their way of thinking. In other words, he reached people just where they were. He used words and phrases that they would understand in order to teach them about the kingdom of heaven. Looking at this text and verse, especially verse 37, he says, "The harvest truly is plenteous." The harvest. And now he's not speaking about a physical harvest of crops. He's using the word harvest in a way that this agrarian community would understand that in order to get to the harvest, there first has to be a tilling of the ground, a preparing of the ground to receive the seed, and then a sowing of the seed into the ground. And then there is a watering of the soil so that the seed can take root. There is, when the seed begins to grow and the blossoms shoot forth, there is cultivation to remove the weeds so that the weeds don't take all the nutrients out of the soil away from the crop. So there's cultivation and nurturing. And finally, when the fruit of the plant is ripe, and only then is there a harvest. But what goes into the ground is not as much as what comes out. There's an increase. There's a great increase of fruit. So we live in a farming community, and so we understand what harvest is. When the crop is grown and ready to be harvested so that it can be taken to market to feed people, harvest does not just benefit the one who owns the field or the workers in the field, but it also benefits many. Its benefits are far-reaching. Reading this also, it brought to mind a scene in a movie called Titanic. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Is there anybody alive today who hasn't seen it? You know? Titanic, it came out in 1997. I remember that well because Aaron and I were living in an apartment in downtown Pittman. It shared a wall with the Broadway Theater. And Titanic was at the Broadway Theater for 3 weeks. And every night at precisely 10:22 p.m., that ship would make its final shuddering journey down to the bottom of the ocean. It would shake the whole building, you know? We always knew exactly when that ship went down. Aaron and I went and saw it, and I remember the scene when the ship went into the water and there were all these people in the water, in this freezing cold water of the North Sea. And there were lifeboats. The lifeboats were not all full. There was room in the lifeboats. But they were afraid to go near the people. They were afraid that the people would swamp them and kill all of them. So they waited. And they waited. They waited too long. When they returned, we are told in the movie that of all the people who went into the water, they rescued only 4. But there was room in the boats for many, many more. The reason I think about this is that I just imagine the regret of not returning sooner. Imagine the regret of not returning sooner, of knowing that you could have rescued more, but you didn't go and do it. Looking at this text today, beginning at verse 35, there's 4 verbs in this verse that are pertaining to Jesus. First, Jesus went. It says, Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, meaning the cities and the villages of Galilee. Jesus went out, and surely his disciples followed him. He went to all, we're told, all of the cities and villages. And then the second verb is teaching. He was teaching in their synagogues. A synagogue is a place of worship. He taught wherever he went. The synagogue was a local place of worship, allowing the Jews remote from the temple in Jerusalem to gather for worship and teaching, much like our modern church today. Imagine if the Roman Catholic Church, if they all had to go to the Vatican City every Sunday to worship. I mean, first of all, it would be very crowded. Second of all, the sheer logistics of that many Catholics going to Mass every Sunday in the Vatican is just mind-boggling. So we have local churches where we can worship, and we don't have to go to a central location. In the United Methodist Church, there's a church in Kansas called the Church of the Resurrection. The pastor there is Adam Hamilton, and they have about 10,000 worshipers every week. But imagine if everybody in the United States, if all the Methodists in the United States had to go to Kansas on Sunday. You know, we don't do that. We have our own church where we worship every Sunday. And so the synagogue was like that. The synagogue was a place where they would have worship, and they would have teaching, and Jesus went and he taught in their synagogues. So he went about all the cities and villages. He was teaching in their synagogues. And then the third verb is this. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Some translations use the word proclaiming. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And what is Jesus spread the good news. His message can also be found in Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. We are told that after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And we remember that that word gospel, it's a word that just means good news. So Jesus was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And the fourth verb, he was healing. He was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus worked miracles to demonstrate his authority given him by the Father. He was also fulfilling a prophecy that we find in Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So Jesus went, he was teaching, he was proclaiming, and he was healing. This was his ministry. In verse 36, he says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus' compassion for the crowds is the compassion of God, who understands that his people have been wandering leaderless for generations. They use the words "sheep having no shepherd," and that is no mistake, because we find that same exact phrase in the Old Testament three different times. In Numbers 27, Moses spoke to the Lord saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." And in 1 Kings, the prophet spoke to King Jehoshaphat. He said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.'" And finally, in Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel prophesied, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Jesus took compassion on these people because he saw them as sheep with no shepherd. And if you know anything about sheep, sheep have to have a shepherd. Otherwise, they'll die. They can't take care of themselves. And so, just like that, we as the children of God need a leader who will teach us, who will guide us, who will lead us into green pastures, who will keep the wolves away, who will rescue us and keep us all together. But here Jesus was encountering these people who were like sheep having no shepherd. So then, verse 37, saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now imagine if the farms around here had no workers for the harvest. What would happen to the crops? They would lay fallow, they would eventually rot. And the same is true when we do not go into the fields of harvest for the gospel of God. Jesus, when he encountered the Samaritan woman at the well, he told her a lot of things, and she ran back to her village, and she said to her community, come and see a man who told me everything about myself. Is it possible that this is the Messiah that was promised to us? And so all the people from the village started coming up. Now imagine these people who he talked to this woman. She ran down and she brought all these people to Jesus. And as they were coming up, Jesus said to his disciples, do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into that labor. What's he talking about? He's saying, I labored. I planted the seed in this woman. And the woman labored. She went back to her village and she carried the good news to them. And now she's bringing them all to us. Here's the harvest. The harvest is white and ready to be harvested, he says. If you know anything about wheat, you know that when it grows up, it is green. But it's only when it turns brown or white, it is ready to be harvested. And that's the image that he was saying. Now, he said, I planted the seed, she took it, she cultivated it, and now the harvest is ready for you to harvest, he says. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. It's the same image that we see here. When he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers, but that doesn't let us off the hook. There are many who take up this work in the harvest of the harvest, but when we pray this way, often God uses us as an answer to that prayer. Now in chapter 10, we begin to see first a list of the 12 disciples. He called his 12 disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manners of disease. And it's the same as the authority that God gave to Jesus. Now Jesus gives this authority to his disciples to demonstrate that they have been sent from God. We see a list here from verses 2 to verse 4, a list of the 12 disciples, and they're in pairs. Many commentators believe that it's in pairs because these are the pairs that he sent out. He sent them out in pairs. They were sent out in pairs to better strengthen them for the work so that they could edify each other. But also, the pairs were selected for their similarities with each other. Listen to the names. It says, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. So Simon and Andrew, they were brothers. They went out together. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So James and John, again, brothers, went out together. Philip and Bartholomew. Now, Bartholomew, that name there, is another name for Nathanael. And if you remember in John chapter 1, Philip is the one who brings Nathanael to Jesus. So Jesus sends them out together, Philip and Nathanael or Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the publican, doubting Thomas, who has a great deal of courage and is always ready to lay down his life for Christ. Matthew the publican, the cheater, the swindler, who had a change of heart, who said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the two of them go out. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Now, Lebbaeus and Thaddeus, okay, we don't understand these names because in other lists, that same person is called Judas. And you go, well, how do you get Judas from Thaddeus? You know, how do you get Judas from Lebbaeus? Well, how do you get Ted from Edward? You know, if you don't understand the English language, I don't understand it either. You know, an Edward who everybody calls him Teddy, right? And you're like, how do you get Teddy from Edward? How do you get Jimmy from James? You know, there's names that in the English language they might somewhat make sense to us. It's the same way in the Hebrew as well. So this is James and Judas, not Judas Iscariot, because in verse 4 we read Simon the Canaanite is also known as Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. So Judas, who Jesus knew was going to betray him, Jesus sends him out with a man, Simon the Zealot. His very name implies that he has a passion for God. And so perhaps Simon's passion can keep Judas in line, as it were. So these are sent out in pairs to better strengthen them for the work. Now verses 5 and 6, a continuation of the thought in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 36. We're told that that the people were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd in verse 36. And then in verse 5, Jesus sends them and says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the first thing to do was to bring back the lost sheep of Israel, because they were the children of God. They were already familiar with having a covenant relationship with God, but they had strayed away. They need to be brought back into the fold. Now, when we see the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, it's reaching out to the entire world. Jesus, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, says, go and make disciples of all nations. So, we need to reach out first to those who have strayed from the church, because they understand a relationship with God. We reach out to the unchurched, those who believe but don't have a relationship with a faith community like ours. We reach out to the de-churched, those who have maybe become disenfranchised with religion as a whole. And then and only then we reach out to those who are unbelievers, those who have never had a relationship with God. It's easier to reach out to some of the people who have fallen away, to bring them back into the fold, because they remember what it was like to be in the pasture land. They remember what it was like to have that love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. At verse 7, he says, "As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," echoes the proclamation of Jesus at the start of his ministry, which was to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that was the message that he gave to his disciples for them to give. He says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." He endows this authority upon his disciples, and the final word, "Freely you have been given, freely give." We are to follow the same pattern in our lives. We sit here today because someone in our lives brought us to this place, whether it is our parents or a friend or a loved one who understood that the gospel of Christ is a gift that must be shared with the world. We don't keep the gift for ourselves, because that is not the spirit in which it is given. To sit here on Sunday and receive the good news that we are all sinners and deserving of death, yet God in His infinite love and grace sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our betrayal, to receive that and not want to share it? The question is, have we truly received it at all? Do we fully understand that we are born into sin and destined for hell, except for the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ? That God's love is demonstrated in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God reached down into history and gave His only begotten Son, and that all we have to do is to believe in Him whom He sent. And through Him, we are offered eternal life. How can we receive this good news? How can this proclamation not transform us and drive us out into the community and into our homes to share what we have been freely given with others? When we look into the eyes of our children, our family, our friends, why would you not want to share this? Why would we not want to share this with them? Friends, the harvest is ripe. The Lord of the harvest is sending you into the fields of harvest to reap what you have not sown. God loves His people, His lost sheep, and desires to bring them home. And the Bible tells us that when He does, there is a celebration in heaven among the heavens, among all the angels, because it is the desire and will of God that all might be saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with Your Spirit that we may be convicted and convinced of our mandate to share the gospel with the world, beginning in our homes and neighborhoods. We pray to You, O Lord of the harvest, to send laborers into the fields of harvest. Send us, Lord. Give us a yearning to share our testimony with our friends and family. Don't let us simply keep the gospel to ourselves, but give us the words to say. Quiet our fears. What You have given us is so great, so awesome, that it is selfish for us to keep it for ourselves with no thought to others. Touch our hearts today and send us forth into the world to make disciples of all people. And may this church, Your church, be a beacon of light in a world of darkness, drawing others into the light of Your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My prayer for you is that you have been blessed in its teaching, as I have been blessed putting this message together. God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn, and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown. We are Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith communities in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. If you live in the area and you don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m., and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And right now, during the COVID-19 crisis, we are meeting exclusively online through Facebook Live, and we'd be happy for you to join us wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family, hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.